ask the Lord for his blessing. Shall we open with a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy Son, and we thank thee, Lord, that we can come before an almighty God. Think, Lord, of that famous verse in John 3 and 16. I can start out with, for God. We consider the greatness of who thou art. It's beyond our ability to be able to describe. So many times we've attempted to fathom thy creation, and yet we do fall so short of understanding it all. And yet we know that that is only just a small portion of the greatness of who thou art. Thou hast created everything. Lord, we would consider, Lord, that to thee there is something far more important than even all of thy creation, and that's the salvation of a precious soul. Each one of us who are here today and who are saved, we can say that we're thankful that thou dost place a great value on our soul and was willing to pay the price to purchase our redemption. Thy Son going to the cross of Calvary was a steep price to pay, but he went and he died so we could be free from sin. We thank thee, Lord, for our little meeting here this evening and pray for thy blessing upon it. As we would consider a few thoughts from thy word, we pray that it may be helpful and edifying to each one of us as we commit ourselves in thy hands, in thy Son's name. Amen. May announce that my parents at the moment are somewhere in the air. They're on their way home, so they should be getting here sometime tomorrow. We're going to be picking them up from the airport around 6 o'clock in the morning if they didn't have a tailwind. If they had a tailwind, it might be earlier. So anyway, their mom and dad are coming home. Definitely miss them. Let's go ahead and read in 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 13. It's almost redundant to continue saying that on Lord's Day we are looking at the reaching a rebel, and on Tuesday evenings we're looking at a parallel topic of mistakes that rebels make. We've already looked at a few of those mistakes. We're going to be reviewing a few of them tonight. But I just want to look at this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 13, starting from verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But I want to catch just these first five words here in the verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. We've been considering the mistakes that rebels make, and we were taking a look at Absalom, who is a classic example in the Word of God of a rebel. He rebelled against his father. And we were taking a look at the fact that Absalom made several mistakes in his rebellion, and we're challenging our own hearts, understanding that we can make these same types of mistakes if we have rebellion inside of us. And the first mistake that Absalom made was to justify bitterness. And we looked at that, justifying bitterness. I mean, after all, King David, daddy, had done absolutely nothing to Amnon, who had violated his sister, Tamar. And King David, he does nothing. He doesn't act like a father, nor does he act like a king. And so this really gets Absalom really upset. And so Absalom looks upon this, and he can use that as a way to justify his bitterness against his father. I have a right to be bitter against dad. Look, dad did nothing. Would you take a look at what happened after that? And Absalom takes things in his own hands, and he kills his brother, Amnon, for what he did to his sister. And Absalom leaves. And he is out in exile. And when he's out there, he again could have bitterness against his father. You know, dad doesn't even want to talk to me. He doesn't even want to establish any relationship. According to Absalom, he had a right to be bitter. And then one of the mistakes that rebels make is that they feel that they have a right to be bitter. The problem with that is bitterness eats us. It doesn't fix the other person. In Amnon's eyes, or rather in Absalom's eyes, he thought he had a right to be bitter against his father, David. And you know what? All of his bitterness did not change his father. And all of our bitterness against any God-given authority will not change the other person. But like a termite, it'll tear us up. Hanging on to bitterness is a very, very dangerous thing for us to do. But the next thing that Absalom did was he did not realize that massive confusion always accompanies rebellion. There's a part of Absalom's story that we really didn't cover very much, but Absalom, as he is in rebellion with his father, he stirs up his own army. And as he stirs up his own army against his father, Absalom has two advisors. One of them is loyal to Absalom, and the other one is loyal to David. But in Absalom's eyes, both of those advisors are loyal to Absalom only. He doesn't know that he has a traitor in his midst. But because Absalom is confused anyway and doesn't recognize that massive confusion always accompanies rebellion, good advice was given to Absalom in that room that day that would have, you can read the passage yourself, conquered David and gotten rid of David. But Absalom didn't see it. There was the other man who was loyal to David, gave advice that changed Absalom's mind completely. It was bad advice, but Absalom thought it was good advice. Why? Because Absalom, in the state of rebellion, doesn't understand that rebels are very confused people. We took a couple of meetings to take a look at the fact that that's a big mistake that rebels make. Some of the most confused people in the world are people who are rebellious. The other mistake is not recognizing how much they are loved. And when we came to the story of Absalom, we were noticing how that David, after he recognizes that Absalom has died, he goes up to that chamber that is above the gate and he's weeping. And the whole nation, they can't celebrate the joy or the victory of the fact that they won. Why? Because David is so much in pain as he cries and he's weeping in the chamber over the gate. Absalom, my son, would God, I had died for thee. Absalom, though a rebel, did not understand just how much his daddy loved him. In his mind, how could daddy love me? I killed my brother. How could daddy love me? I was out in exile. How could daddy love me? I burned General Joab's barley fields. I set them on fire. How could daddy love me? I started a civil war where thousands of people are left dead. How could daddy love me? I tried to take his throne, his wives, as well as his crown. So in Absalom's mind, he was convinced daddy didn't love him. But he was wrong. Again, he was confused. Absalom dies, and David is in tremendous mourning that the whole kingdom cannot celebrate the victory. But tonight I want to go ahead and take a look at another mistake that is common among rebels, and that is that the rebellion itself is used as a tool of vengeance against the God-given authority. The rebellion itself is used as a tool of vengeance against God-given authority. That's a mistake that rebels make oftentimes. I'm going to show them. I'm going to show him. I'm going to show her. Take a look at Absalom again. He has that attitude of, I'll show you, Dad. You see? Human justice is not eye for an eye. You see, that's what the Bible says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But you know, human justice isn't that way. Human justice is, you take one of my eyes, I'll take both of yours. See? Human justice is, you knock one of my teeth out, I'll take your whole mouth out. See? That's what human justice is, and that is what Absalom is doing, and he's not following biblical standards here at all. You see, for Absalom, it wasn't enough that he had stolen the loyalty of the children of Israel away from his father. It wasn't enough for Absalom to have proclaimed himself king. It wasn't enough for Absalom to have done it in a manner that was deceitful. It wasn't enough for Absalom to have been conniving or to grab a following that would go after him or to run his father out of town or to assemble his own army or to take his father's throne. All of these things, they weren't enough for Absalom. He just keeps gaining ground and gaining ground and gaining ground against his father. And the mistake that Absalom is making, that rebels make oftentimes, is using their rebellion as a tool of vengeance against the God-given authority. You know, I've heard of people, sons, who've gone rebellious to their parents and on purpose have allowed their hair to grow long. Knew their parent it would aggravate their parents, but in their rebellion, they just allowed their hair to grow long. What are they doing? They're taking their rebellion, using it as a tool of vengeance against God-given authority. There's been people who've done a whole lot worse things than that, though. There's people who take their, they start smoking. They could be born and raised in a Christian family, and all of a sudden they start smoking just to spite their parents. Or maybe they'll just start drinking just to spite their parents, even though their parents are there telling them, you shouldn't be doing this. There's others who will start getting high on drugs just to spite their parents. There's girls who've lost their purity just to spite their parents. There's even girls who've gotten pregnant just to spite mom and dad. I'm going to use my rebellion as a tool of vengeance against God-given authority. They don't understand is a concept that's given in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, where God clearly says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. See, vengeance doesn't belong to you or to me. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's why it's okay for God to get angry, because anger and vengeance go together. Whenever you get angry, what are you always seeking? Vengeance. But God says, listen, vengeance doesn't belong to you. Vengeance belongs to me. This is why God's allowed to get angry and you and I aren't allowed to get angry, because we can't handle that. But God can. He says, vengeance is mine. You know, people look at that and they prefer it to say vengeance is fine instead of vengeance is mine. But God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So the mistake that rebels are making in that area is that they're using their rebellion against the God-given authority. But there is one thing that those rebels do not understand, is that in the process of doing that, they are destroying themselves. And again, yes, the God-given authority feels the pain. It's always painful when something like that happens and your children are doing those types of things. So yes, the God-given authority in that case, there's always pain that's going through their hearts. But look at the rebel. They're destroying themselves in the process. And that's a big mistake. They think they're really going to show mom or dad, and they end up destroying themselves in the very same process, and they don't even want to see it. The mistake of using the tool of vengeance against their parents. I heard that in Eskimo culture, and I'm not sure exactly what dates this was, but in Eskimo culture, rebellion is a tremendous taboo. And what they do is they take the rebel Eskimo and they send him out to an island. And there they leave the rebellious teenager out on the middle of the island with very little. He has very little weaponry, he has very little to defend himself, and he's stuck there all alone, and he's either going to live or he's going to die. They come back 3 to 6 months later, literally leave him that long, to see if he survived. Do you know when that rebel comes back home, he's a totally different guy? I wonder what changed him. A taste of reality. That's what changed him. A taste of reality. That the world is not all around you to serve you. It's not all about serving you. I want to tell you something. It's all about being a profitable citizen, is what he learned out there in the middle. And he's got to work together with others. And now he begins to appreciate what mom and dad used to do when they put together the breakfast. And he begins to appreciate what happened when they went ahead and they built the igloos. And he begins to appreciate all of the hard work. You know why? Because it was all left to him to do. You see? So the Eskimo, if he survives, comes back to the community as a profitable citizen and not a detriment to society. But you know, there's another mistake that rebels make. And this is a grievous mistake. And that's a mistake of assuming that the friends that are gotten by deceit are going to remain loyal. See, I'm here in my rebellion, and I have this friend over here at school, or I have that friend over here at work, or I have this friend over here. And we're going to keep each other going in our rebellion, you see, and we're loyal to each other because we got each other's back. And rebels make the mistake of thinking that the friends that are gotten in deceit are going to be able to remain loyal to them, right? But you know, when you take a look at this verse here, 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2, Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. But listen to, even though Amnon has fallen in love with his half-sister, look at what's happening. There's a red flag in Amnon's heart that's saying, no, this is not right. It says, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. In other words, he's keeping his hands off. I'm not going in that direction. But look how verse 3 starts. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And right there was the problem. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Amnon was a rebel. And Jonadab was his friend. And oh, we've got each other's back. And oh, we're right here. We're in the clique. And we're, you protect me, I protect you. And friends gotten in deceit are not going to remain loyal. And that's precisely what happened here. Because what happened with Jonadab? Jonadab plots out a way for Amnon to find himself alone with his half-sister. And you know the rest of the story at that point. We're friends. We're going to move forward in our rebellion. We're going to do this together. Do you know what ended up happening? As you keep reading through the story, you know that Absalom was very upset with what had taken place. And news gets around that Absalom is plotting to kill his half-brother. Jonadab hears the news. Oh, he's going to kill Amnon. Jonadab knew a couple of months before that Absalom was plotting to kill Amnon. He knew a couple months before it had actually taken place. You know what ended up happening? Jonadab said nothing to Amnon. We're good friends. We're faithful to each other. We're gonna stick it out together. I got your back. You got my back. Didn't happen. Friends gotten in deceit through rebellion are not going to remain loyal. Because when the times get hard, who are they going to look out for? Most of the time, it's for themselves. You know, when young people get rebellious against their parents and they find themselves friends at school and you have a right to be upset with your dad, or you have a right to be upset with your mom, and they start to get their friends that are just, as it were, just putting together all of that emotion, you know, that big huge ball of emotion against their parents and God-given authority and so forth, and you have a right. I mean, look at all of these things. Don't forget, Absalom thought he had a right to be upset with his parents too. As far as God is concerned, he had no right at all. He should have respected them. But the friends that were gotten in deceit, let's say at the school or somewhere else, you get the friends and you think they're going to be loyal to you. They're going to, and you know, the truth is, young people, think about this for a moment. As years go on, people who are close acquaintances to you in your youth, oftentimes you let 10 years go by and you don't even know where they are anymore. I mean, they were good chums in high school, but you know, I mean, it's possible for paths to totally go in different directions, and you don't even know, and you think right now we're good friends. But can I just say, for the young people today, your best friend is probably not the person you're thinking about. But if you're born and raised in a Christian family, listen carefully, your best friend is mom and dad. You say, well, I don't have a perfect family. Can you name me one person who does? Can you point to one family who has a perfect family? Sorry, but you can't. You're going to be at a loss. So young people, listen up. You think, oh, I don't have a perfect family and we have our problems. I'm going to tell you what, we do too. Hello, we're called human beings. But if you've been born and raised in a Christian household where your family is, your parents are trying to teach you what is right from the very beginning, listen carefully. Your best friends are mom and dad. Your best friends are mom and dad. Why? Because, yes, there may be difficulties in the family, but if they have from their heart a sincere desire to raise you in the truths of the Word of God and to be a godly man or woman for God, I want to tell you what, cut all the things of this world. You know, there's a zoo that deals with a snake, and I can't remember the kind of snake it is, but it sheds every year. And this particular snake was having a problem because it was a genetic problem. As it was shedding, there was pieces of its skin that weren't coming off. So they had to do surgery on this snake, but it was a deadly snake. If the snake bites you, you're dead, okay? So they would have a professional surgeon go in there and they would grab a hold of the snake while it was still alive. I mean, it wasn't asleep or anything. They grab a hold of it and they would perform the surgery with the snake totally awake. And they had to do it that way. And I don't even remember the reason why, but they're performing the surgery. They interviewed the guy who was holding on to the snake. And they said, that's a pretty scary thing for you to do. He says, yeah, it's a very scary thing for me to do. He says, is it hard to grab the snake? He goes, grabbing the snake is not difficult. He said, the hard part is letting go. The hard part is letting go. You know, the world's got a lot of temptations out there. The world's got a lot of things that glitter out there. The hard part isn't picking up the bad habits. The hard part is not picking up the glitter of the world. The hard part is letting go. You say, well, God's on my side and we'll just burst through it and make it happen, man. Think again. It doesn't work that way. Yes, God can give you the help and the grace and the guidance and the love and the support and all of that thing to get through it. But listen to me, if you're born and raised in a Christian home where they're protecting you, love that. Enjoy it like a big, huge umbrella that's protecting you from a rainstorm. Don't try to get out from underneath it and try to seek some friends that are going to apoyar, it's the only word, help you or encourage you in your rebellion against your parents, because friends gotten in deceit will not remain loyal. It's another mistake that Absalom made, or rather not Absalom, but his brother Amnon made in trusting Jonadab. But you know, another mistake that rebels make in their life is the fact that they don't realize or they don't see the end of their rebellion. They don't see where it's actually taken them. Go back to Absalom's life. Did he see the end of his rebellion? No, he didn't. As you look at Absalom's life, what's taking place? In his mind, he's thinking, I've got the throne, I've got the kingdom, I've got the loyalty, I've got the power, I've got the popularity, I've got all of these things, and I'm just going to take it right from my dad, and look at what I'm going to have in my rebellion. What a great success I'm going to have. Absalom wasn't paying attention to the end. And the mistake that rebels make is they don't put their eyes on the end. They don't pay attention to where the road is actually taking them. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And a rebellious spirit inside of me is not going to help me clearly see the end. Absalom had a problem seeing the end of his life. He couldn't see it. Go out to the woods of Ephraim, and a battle is taking place, a civil war. And there's swords that are hacking into Israelite against Israelite. There's spears that are piercing through Israelite brother against Israelite brother. 20,000 people are dead when the body count is taken at the end of the day. The Bible says not only was there death among the because of the weaponry, but the wood had killed more than the weapons themselves. In other words, the forest, the fact that they were fighting in a forest was a culprit of most of the deaths that took place. Absalom could see that he was going to lose that battle against General Joab. And so Absalom hops onto his mule and off Absalom goes in escape for his life. And he's running away. Absalom never pictured this part of his life. Absalom the rebel never pictured the end. How is it going to finish for me? He never saw himself fleeing away from his father. He only saw his father fleeing away from him. He didn't picture the end. And Absalom, as he's fleeing away on his mule, he gets himself caught under the boughs of an oak tree. And there he's hanging under that oak tree. Still alive. And General Joab goes up to helpless Absalom as he's hanging on that oak tree. I don't know what the conversation was, but Absalom was looking at General Joab. General Joab was looking at Absalom, and these were two people who had known each other since Absalom was a baby in the cradle. They'd known each other all their life. And now they're looking at each other, enemy, eye to eye. General Joab pulls out what the Bible calls a dart. Throws it into the heart of Absalom. Absalom screams. He pulls out another dart, throws it into the heart of Absalom. Absalom screams again. He pulls out another dart, throws it into the heart of Absalom, and Absalom dies. At that point, the soldiers come up to where Absalom is, and they pull out their swords, and they start hacking Absalom into pieces. And they take his remains off of the tree. And with joy and victory that now they had gotten the enemy, the rebel, they take the body and the remains and they throw them into a pit and they fill it all up with stones, and there they leave Absalom's body buried underneath those stones. Did Absalom the rebel consider his end? Did Absalom the rebel really think about, where is this taking me? Where am I going? He had envisioned power. He had envisioned a throne. He had envisioned loyalty. He had envisioned so many other things, but he had not envisioned this. Why? Because rebels make the mistake of not realizing and counting the cost when it comes to the end of the road. What is at the end of the road? I want to read you a poem in the last couple of minutes here that is called A Pizza, A Party, and a Moonlight Ride. Jenny was so happy about the house they had found. For once in her life, it was on the right side of town. She unpacked her things with such great ease, as she watched her new curtains blow in the breeze. How wonderful it was to have her own room. School would be starting. She'd have friends soon. There'd be sleepovers and parties. She was so happy. It's just the way she wanted her life to be. On the first day of school, everything went great. She made new friends and even got a date. She thought, I want to be popular, and I'm going to be, because I just got a date with a star on the team. To be known in this school, you had to have clout, and dating this guy would sure help her out. There was only one problem stopping her fate. Her parents had said she was too young to date. If I was a parent, I would say, don't date. That would have solved a lot of problems, as you'll see later on. Well, I just won't tell them the entire truth. They won't know the difference. What's there to lose? Jenny asked to stay with her friends that night. Her parents frowned but said, all right. Excited, she got ready for the big event. But as she rushed around like she had no sense, she began to feel guilty about all the lies. But what's a pizza, a party, and a moonlight ride? Well, the pizza was good and the party was great, but the moonlight ride would have to wait, for Jeff was half drunk by this time. But he kissed her and said that he was just fine. Then the room filled with smoke and Jeff took a puff. Jenny could not believe he was smoking that stuff. Now Jeff was ready to ride to the point, but only after he smoked another joint. They jumped into the car for the moonlight ride, not thinking that he was too drunk to drive. They finally made it to the point at last, and Jeff started trying to make a pass. A pass was not what Jenny wanted at all, and by a pass, I don't mean playing football. Perhaps my parents were right. Maybe I'm too young. Boy, how could I ever be so dumb? With all of her might, she pushed Jeff away. Please take me home. I don't want to stay. Jeff cranked up the engine and floored the gas. In a matter of seconds, they were going too fast. As Jeff drove on in a fit of wild anger, Jenny knew that her life was in danger. She begged and pleaded for him to slow down, but he just got faster as he neared the town. Just let me get home. I'll confess that I lied. I really went out for a moonlight ride. Then all of a sudden, she saw a big flash. Oh God, please help us. We're going to crash. She didn't remember the force of the impact, just that everything all of a sudden went black. She felt someone remove her from the twisted rubble and heard, call an ambulance, these kids are in trouble. Voices she heard, a few words at best, but she knew there were two cars involved in the wreck. Then wondered to herself if Jeff was all right and if the people in the other car were alive. She awoke in the hospital to faces so sad, you've been in a wreck and it looks pretty bad. These voices echoed inside her head as they gently told her that Jeff was dead. They said, Jenny, we've done all we can do, but it looks as if we will lose you too. But the people in the other car, Jenny cried. We're sorry, Jenny, they also died. Jenny prayed, God forgive me for what I have done. I only wanted to have one night of fun. Tell those people's family I've made their lives dim and wish I could return their families to them. Tell mom and dad I'm sorry I lied and that it was my fault so many have died. Oh, nurse, won't you please tell them for me? The nurse just stood there. She never agreed, but took Jenny's hand with tears in her eyes, and a few moments later, Jenny died. A man asked the nurse, why didn't you do your best to bid that girl her one last request? She looked at the man with eyes so sad. This is her response. Because the people in the other car were her mom and dad. This story is sad and unpleasant but true. So young people, take heed. It could have been you. Was Jenny thinking about the end? Was she thinking about where her road of rebellion was going to take her that night? She was in a state of rebellion. She was in a mindset of rebellion, and it took her to a place that she didn't want to be. Do you know, the very last point, I'm going to just touch on it, and I'm going to leave it for you to think about. The last mistake that rebels make is thinking that they don't have to deal with their sin. The last mistake that rebels make is thinking they don't have to deal with their sin. Rebels continue on in their rebellion, and they sin just like water off of a duck's back, and they begin to think to themselves that it's just normal. This is just life. For them, this is the norm. I don't have to deal with sin. I don't have to confront my sin. But you know, that's not true at all. That's not true at all. The Bible teaches, for what we sow, we're also going to reap. There are consequences for the things that we do. You say, even though I'm a Christian, are there consequences for the things that I do? Absolutely, there's consequences for the things that you do. I was talking with a man not too long ago, and he was telling me, you know, God is so unfair to punish other people for things they've never done. You know, why does God punish other people when these people are the one at fault and other people have to suffer? I don't really have a very clear answer for that other than this. And this is a response I gave to him. Why should the people in the third class of Titanic drown when Captain Smith refused to reduce his speed in icy waters? It was his wrong. Others suffered. Others suffered. That's just the nature of sin. And that's how it goes. Your sin in your life is not just going to affect you, but it'll have a ripple effect and have a consequence upon others. Look at Eve. She fell into sin. Did she think that someday God would have to destroy the world in a flood because of what she did that day? She didn't. But her sin had a ripple effect, and her husband partook. Her sin had a ripple effect, and her son killed her other son. Her sin had a ripple effect, and it ended up being that the world was plunged into sin, and by the time you get to Genesis 6, God destroys the whole thing. The last mistake that rebels make is thinking that they can continue on in their sin and never have to deal with it. That's a big mistake, because for what we sow, we will also reap. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy Son and his work on the cross for us. We thank thee for the greatness of who thou art. We can truly say, hallowed be thy name. We think, Lord, of these things that we've been considering and the mistakes that rebels make. It's easy for us to point the fingers at other people and see their rebellion. But Lord, we pray that tonight we might know what it is to look within our own hearts, every single one of us, speaker included, to realize that the flesh, if it's given any ground at all, can cause even rebellious intentions and motives within our own heart, and that can really change our lives and attitudes. We know sometimes we don't see it. We're blinded to these things, and they're in our blind spot. We pray through the help of the Holy Spirit of God that thou wilt reveal these things, because as we would consider the mistakes that rebels make, we can truly say that's a path we don't want to go down. So, Lord, we would pray for thy help and thy blessing upon our lives, that as we would look at them, that we would realize that they're to be lived for thyself and for thy glory, remembering that we will give an account someday when we get to heaven and to home. We put ourselves in thy hands tonight, praying that thou'll give us journeying mercies as we would travel home. In thy Son's precious name, amen.